This morning, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We're going to be a little different sermon this morning. We're going to look at a life that was changed because of the resurrection. So here's big picture what we're looking at. Jesus lived and walked on this earth for 33 years. For 3 years, he did ministry. He had 12 disciples that followed him. They followed him all the way up until the point where he was arrested. Then they scattered. One in particular named Peter, who swore to die with Jesus, he did not live up to that promise. He, in fact, denied Jesus 3 times. Then Jesus was murdered on the cross, and he took all the sin of humanity, past, present, and future, with him to that cross, and he died a horrible, excruciating death. But that was not the end of the story. 3 days later, the tomb was empty. Jesus rose again. Amen? Don't let those things distract you. Jesus rose again. Amen? All right, that's better. So then we're dealing with this Jesus who lived and walked for 40 days, ascended into heaven, and then 10 days later, something amazing happened. The Holy Spirit fell on the church at a day we call Pentecost. That's when I believe the church was born. People were speaking in tongues, and they had to have what was happening explained to them. So this man Peter, this coward who denied Jesus 3 times, he cowered to his servant girl, spoke this amazing message, and 2,000 came to know Jesus that day. It actually says, 3,000 men, so possibly 15,000 to 20,000 people believed in Jesus on that day. Because Peter was a guy who was changed by the resurrection. And so often we miss that when we talk about this event in history. We spend so much time trying to get the historical data right, and we end up missing the fact that there was so much that took place that was the result of people's lives being changed, their eternal destinies changed forever. So I want to start with this phrase this morning. I want to get this in front of you. There are missed opportunities in life, and there are opportunities you don't want to miss. There are missed opportunities. I love this phrase because it looks back, and you can look at life and say, there are things I definitely missed out on. Me? Bitcoin. If you're an investor, you understand that. Who thought mining cryptocurrency would turn into great wealth? One point, I think it was selling, $60,000 like per share. It's like, man, that would have paid off my college, my retirement, my kids' college. It's just, I missed that opportunity. But there's also an idea that we need to be forward-thinking and realize there are opportunities you don't want to miss. If you're an investor, you understand that. You look back and you're like, Apple Computer, that company was dead in the late 90s. And then all because of a little iPod and iPhone, and, you know, they're worth lots and lots of money. There are missed opportunities, and there are opportunities you don't want to miss. See, Peter's life was changed so much that I believe that anytime he saw an opportunity to proclaim the gospel, he's like, I'm not going to miss this. I'm not going to miss the opportunity to tell people about the risen Jesus. So the big idea for us this morning is this. Every day is an opportunity for the risen Jesus to change lives. For some of you today, this is the opportunity for Jesus to change your life. Maybe you're living and making choices and things aren't going so well. This is an opportunity today for you to choose to follow Jesus and for him to change your life. For some of us who are living that changed life, we need to think this way. Every day is an opportunity for Jesus to change somebody else's life, and I've got to be faithful with the gospel message. So let's consider for a moment. We go back into history and we say, well, what's the evidence? Well, we got these historical documents called the Gospels. You have historical people that were not Christians talking a little bit about Jesus. Even though there's not a lot there, they kind of verify what these disciples say. Someone like Josephus said about Jesus, hey, he was a miracle worker, and his followers believed that he rose from the dead, verifying that this was said in human history. And what we have in the Bible is the actual eyewitness testimony of what Jesus did. And then don't miss this, we have the power displayed in the early church leaders. So before we jump into Acts 3, and what we're going to do today is we're just going to walk through a couple verses. And I'm going to give you some thoughts that I have on the passage. We're going to look at the context of what's taking place. So we got in Acts 3, 1 through 10. There's a little bit of a display that happens. Peter is walking into the temple, and he sees a lame beggar. That doesn't mean he's a loser. It means he can't walk. He was lame from birth. And Peter heals this man. And so people were amazed at what happened, and they start gathering at this portion of the temple called Solomon's Portico. The picture is going to come up so that you can look at it. It's got two rows of columns. This is where the early church would gather. This is also known as the court of the Gentiles. It's a place where Jesus preached messages. It's where a lot of things happened in that temple on the east side of the temple. And so a bunch of people are amazed, and they're just gathering together. And Peter takes this opportunity to proclaim the gospel. See, it's like God served up that first message at Pentecost on a silver platter. And Peter got up and just did his thing, and the Spirit moved, and people were changed. And Peter must have recognized, once again, God is putting an opportunity to proclaim the risen Jesus on a silver platter. And he did not want to miss any opportunity to proclaim the resurrection of Christ. So what we're going to see picking up in verse 11, the first thing I want you to notice is Peter seizes the opportunity to preach the risen Christ. So just read with me, and we'll pause at times, and we'll make a few comments. It says, while he, and that's referring to the healed beggar, clung to Peter and John, all the people were utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. He said, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Now let's pause there just for a second and let's consider what's taking place. Peter refuses to take credit for this miracle. He refuses to stand up and say, you know what, I'm the new guy that you got to follow. Compare that to our culture today. And you know, he's saying, why do you wonder at this? You are a people. You are God's chosen people. You saw miracles all through the Old Testament. You saw miracles in the life of Jesus. Why are you surprised? Now consider today. In our culture, we see people fabricating miracles, and they attribute it to themselves, to their standing with God, some divine spark they possess. They claim to control the weather. They claim to be able to heal people. People have actually fallen out of wheelchairs, and they just kind of, they never break kayfabe. In other words, they never let that moment change and reveal what's behind the scenes. It's an act they're putting on, and Peter refuses to do that. He starts to ask the question, why are you surprised? And then in verse 13, he starts to talk about the events that led up to what we call Easter. He said, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. He's saying, look, this servant, this Jesus, who performed all these miracles, who was the God of our fathers, Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. If you don't know biblical history, those are the guys that God first spoke to. They're called the patriarchs of the Jewish faith. And he said, this servant, Jesus, was glorified by God. How was he glorified? Well, God showed his power through the miracles that Jesus performed. We believe Jesus is God in the flesh. We believe Jesus came to save us, to point us the way to God. But God glorified Jesus. God showed up at Jesus' baptism. He spoke and said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And God raised him from the dead, further glorifying him and affirming that Jesus was God in the flesh. And he said, you delivered him over when Pilate, who was under tremendous political pressure and was basically taken advantage of by the religious leaders, decided not that this Jesus was innocent. In verse 14, it says, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. So it's kind of the tradition in Jewish culture that the Roman officials would release a criminal to them, someone that maybe was unjustly charged. Well, there was this dude, Barabbas, who was an evil, evil guy. And they started this rumor, this stirring in the crowd. Get Barabbas out. Let them kill Jesus. And Peter had just called the holy and righteous one. You gave him up to death in exchange for a murderer. In verse 15, he said, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. He takes the moment and says, I'm going to proclaim to you that Jesus is risen. Jesus was glorified. Look at the names he gives for Jesus. He calls him his servant, the servant of God our fathers. He calls him the holy and righteous one, referring to his purity and his rightness before God as far as living out the law. He calls him the author of life. We know Jesus is the author of life because he was there at the beginning. In John 1:1 we read, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, he was with God in the beginning. It was through Jesus that all things were made. And ironically, the Jewish people had the author of life put to death. And God glorified him. And God raised him from the dead. And Peter gives Jesus the credit for this healing. He says in verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, the man who was lame and crippled and blind. He said, and you see and know that the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect help in the presence of you all. And we find out Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was the fulfillment of prophecy. And he said, and now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So when we look back at the Old Testament, and this is why you can't separate Old and New Testament. The Old Testament gives us context to understand what took place in Jesus' life. We wouldn't be able to make sense of it without that. But in the Old Testament, when God spoke to his people through prophets, through those that wrote down the events of Israel's history, there are many, many things that we see now in retrospect point to a coming Messiah, someone that the Jews were waiting for. And as they're looking into the future, they're thinking only political salvation at that point in time. But when we read places like Isaiah 53, and if you have that in your Bible, it talks about the suffering servant. This one who was silent before his accusers. When Jesus went before Annas and Caiaphas, he said nothing. He wasn't going to let their accusations stir him up. When he went before Pilate, he was silent until Pilate pushed some buttons and Jesus said, you would have no authority over me unless it wasn't given from above. We know that he went before Herod and Pilate again. He had no fault in his mouth. That was talked about in Isaiah 53. And so we see all these prophecies about Jesus, about the Messiah, fulfilled in the life of Christ. Now, if you don't think that's a big thing, let me unpack this for you just a moment. There was a gentleman named Dr. Peter Stoner who wanted to figure out what are the odds, what is the likelihood of prophecies made about someone between 400 and 1,000 years before they were born, what is the likelihood that that could just be a coincidence? And so he figured out that it was about 1 and 1 times 10 to the 17th power. So think 1 and 17 zeros. Well, that's a lot of zeros, and I'm not really good at math, so I need a word picture. And so what he said, here are the odds of that happening just by chance. So I want you to understand, if you're saying that, hey, everything that was prophesied about Jesus and everything that came true, that was by chance. Well, Dr. Peter Stoner says, take the state of Texas and fill it 2 feet deep in silver dollars, and randomly mark one with an X. Shuffle them up for as long as you want. Blindfold your best friend, and say, walk through Texas, and randomly bend down and pick up a silver dollar. The odds of them randomly, by chance, picking up the one with the X is about 1 and 1 times 10 to the 17th power. That's amazing. So is it likely that Jesus accidentally, by chance, fulfilled all these prophecies made about him? Well, Dr. Stoner takes his calculations a step further, and he said, what are the odds that Jesus would, not just 8, let's double that number to 16, what are the odds that Jesus would randomly, by chance, fulfill 16 prophecies made about him 400 to 1,000 years before he was born? And so he extends his calculations and he comes up with an even bigger number, which I know no math, so it doesn't really help me, but he says this is about 1 in 1 times 10 to the 43rd power. Those are the odds that Jesus would randomly, by chance, fulfill 16 prophecies made about him. So to understand this, if you're like me, you need pictures. Take a line and draw it from the earth to the sun, and that's your circumference of a really big sphere. Fill it with silver dollars, mark one with an X, shake them up, give your best friend a jetpack, unlimited life, you know, if you're playing a video game. Tell them to go as long as they want in any direction. The odds that they would randomly reach out, grab one silver dollar, and it be the one marked with an X is 1 in 1 times 10 to the 43rd power. That number's astounding. But what makes that number even more astounding is that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies made about him before he was born. Things he could have no control over. It wasn't like he read the script and said, okay, I can do this. I can raise the dead. I can heal the sick. I can cast out demons. He was born in Bethlehem. And there's an Old Testament verse that corresponds with that prophecy. He was betrayed, the amount of money he was betrayed, the fact that it was prophesied that he would be hung on a tree, which crucifixion hadn't even been invented by the time that that prophecy was made. But it takes us back to verse 18. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled in Jesus. It's amazing. Peter continues speaking, and we find in verse 19, Peter preaches repentance. He didn't just celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. He said, look, you have to repent of your sin. Here's what he says. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. He tells them, turn away from your sin. Turn away from your rejection of Jesus. Turn away from the fact, O people of Israel, that you chose a murderer over the Holy One. He says, turn back, repent, so that your sins may be blotted out. Here's the beauty of the gospel. A lot of times when people go to church for long enough, they become religious. And they tend to look at the Bible as a set of binoculars, and they look at all the people outside the church. Those sinners, those alcoholics, those drug users, those greedy people, those people of a different political party, I don't like them and how they think. And they tend to think they're holy and righteous and good compared to those people they don't like. Well, what the Bible reminds us of, what the gospel reminds us of, is that God saves sinners like you and me. We did not earn our salvation, so we should be careful wagging our finger at others. In fact, the number one message that the world needs from the church is that there's new life in Christ. Choose Jesus. There's new life in Christ. Jesus is better, because what has happened is if you are a person who says, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, I've repented and turned from my sin, you remember that it was God that saved you. Only God is good. He is the holy and righteous one. He found us in our sin. He changed us. And that should lead to a life of humble declaration of the truth. Peter, in his letter, his second letter, wrote this. He said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. As long as God is patient with you, you have the opportunity to repent of your sin. If you are here this morning and you are not yet a follower of Jesus, this is that opportunity that you don't want to miss. This is that opportunity to put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, but you're not actively sharing your faith, this is your opportunity to put a flag in the timeline of your life and say, it's from this moment forward, I want to encourage people to repent and turn to Jesus, because Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything we could have chosen in life. So let me ask you, if you're a believer, every day there are opportunities that you don't want to miss to share the gospel. If you're here and you're a Christian, do your friends and families know that you follow Jesus? Do your friends and family know that you go to church? Do your coworkers know that you follow Jesus and that you worship him and you serve him and you have jumped on opportunities to expand the gospel? If you're on a sports team, do your teammates know that you love Jesus above all else? Because they need to be aware that there is a God in heaven worth serving. So as we pick up in verse 20, Peter shifts from talking about repentance. He shifts from reminding them the events that led up to Easter, and he says, there's a place and time where Jesus will return, and he'll bring judgment and blessing. He'll bring judgment, for those who have not repented, he'll bring blessing for those who have. Look at verse 20. He said that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until a time for restoring all the things about which God has spoken about by the mouth of the prophets, of his holy prophets long ago. So Jesus, we know, ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And if you repent of your sin, there's a day coming. There's a day of refreshment coming where all the Old Testament prophecies that were made will be fulfilled at his return. Many of us look at the events of the world and we're like, can that happen tomorrow? It's getting pretty bad out there. And we're not just talking about gas prices and war. But if you've been to other places in the world, you know there's extreme poverty. There's extreme corruption, and it's a pretty rough place at times. But there is a time where Jesus is going to return, and there's a time of restoring. Now, verse 22, he picks up and says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise for you a prophet like me from your brothers, meaning he's going to come from Israel. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. See, the people of Israel had this special place. They were God's chosen people. But make no mistake, they weren't all saved. There are times where they were disobedient. There are times they turned to false gods and worshiped false gods, and they were destroyed for that. And he's also talking about a time when this prophet that Moses is speaking of, who many believe is the Messiah, that they're not going to listen to him, and they will be destroyed. Verse 24, and all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant of God that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. See, in verse 22 and 23, Moses is mentioned, and Peter's actually quoting Deuteronomy 18:15, which reads, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Now, consider Moses for a minute. He's the big guy in Israel's history. He's the most significant prophet because he led them out of captivity and into the promised land. And so he is their most famous, most powerful prophet, most respected prophet among the people of Israel. And he talked about a time when a greater prophet was coming in the sense that he didn't just lead people out of captivity in Egypt. That prophet would lead them out of captivity from their sin. Think about your life just for a minute. What does that look like for you? How many of you carry that secret sin that you're so thankful nobody knows about it? Well, God knows. God has set you free from that sin if you turn to him. For some of you, it may be an addiction to gossip. For others, it may be an addiction to pornography. For others, it may be watching that show that you know dishonors the Lord or is disobedient to what your parents want you to watch or not watch. But we all have that sin and we all need saved. And it was the prophet, the Son of God, Jesus, who sets us free from our sin because he took that sin to the cross. See, think about this. Christ's return is an opportunity for both blessing and judgment. If you don't repent of your sin, that opportunity for you will be missed for blessing. You will enjoy the opportunity. I say enjoy, ironically, for judgment. So here's the question if you're here this morning and you're like, well, I'm not a believer. You need to ask yourself, what am I missing out on? What am I missing out on if I'm not following Jesus? Well, your sins being forgiven is one thing you're missing out on. A lot of people need that clean slate, that fresh start, that understanding that before God, he no longer sees you as guilty. He actually sees you as righteous because while Jesus took your sin to the cross, when you come to faith, you receive his righteousness. You get credit for the good you didn't do, not just spared for the penalty of the bad that you did. Your eternal destiny is changed forever if you repent and follow Jesus. God's Spirit lives in you, guides you, and changes you. And because of Jesus, you can have peace with God, which leads to the peace of God. Here's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. He says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. So when we look at the situation in Israel, Peter, when he saw these people gathering, he's like, I'm not going to miss this opportunity to proclaim the gospel. He proclaimed the whole gospel and said, you all need to repent. And he wasn't just talking for the fact that they've rejected Jesus in their lifetime, but also for all of their sin. And some people get to the place like, oh, I feel bad about it. And the question is not, do you feel bad about it? But are you feeling bad about your sin enough to say, I'm going to repent and turn away from that and turn towards Jesus? He said, for you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Catch what he's saying there? It's not just enough to say, oh, I'm sorry. It's not just enough to come to the place where you say, oh, my bad, shouldn't have done that. Sorry it messed with your life. Sorry I disobeyed. Your sin should lead you to the point where you have godly grief, to where you recognize the fact that if you don't change, if you don't receive a righteousness that's not yours, and if Jesus doesn't remove your sin from you, you will face not just death in this life, but an eternal death, suffering in hell forever. So the question we have to deal with is the same question that the Jews had to deal with when Peter gave this message. Where do you stand with Jesus today? Have you repented of your sin? Can you honestly sing in celebration with us this morning that he is a risen Savior who, when he was hanging on that cross, looked down through time and said, those are my chosen ones. Those are the ones that are going to be a part of my church, worshiping me and responsible for taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Have you in the past missed opportunity to repent of your sin and to become his servant? Have you missed those opportunities? And the question is, if you've missed those opportunities, are you willing to take the opportunity this morning to get right with Jesus Christ? And if you are saved, let me ask you this question. Have you missed what were clear-cut opportunities to proclaim the good news that Jesus is alive and he's returning again? We need to be people that have spiritual eyes like Peter, who said, this is the opportunity that I don't want to miss to proclaim the risen Savior, to proclaim the fact he's returning, and that salvation is available to all who repent.